So what I wanted to talk about tonight is, and I do want to acknowledge my source, my main source. I had a couple, but there's a book called American Idols by Bob Hostetler. And so a lot of the thoughts are coming from that book. And of course, always the Bible. I do want to acknowledge that up front. The problem is the microwave mentality, and I kind of define it for you. It's the inability to postpone gratification when choosing between now and later. The person almost always chooses now. You know, the classic example comes out of Stanford. It's a study that was done back in the 60s. And what they did was they had little kids, little tiny kids. They were preschoolers. They would say to these kids, they're sitting in a room by themselves, and they would say, look, we'll give you one of these big marshmallows right now. You can eat it. Or if you can hold off and not eat it, you know, we'll leave it in here with you for 15 minutes. If you can hold off and not eat the marshmallow, we will come back with another one just as big, and you'll get to eat two marshmallows. And the study was seeing how many children, preschoolers, could defer gratification and not eat the now marshmallow. Most kids, as you can guess, ate the now marshmallow. But some did not, and they were able to wait the 15 minutes and defer gratification. They tracked these kids for over a decade, and the kids that were able to delay gratification overwhelmingly were better in life. Overwhelmingly. The simple ability to delay pleasure, to delay gratification for the greater good. They were less prone to give in to peer pressure 10 years later. They were less likely to panic under stress. They were more self-reliant, confident, and trustworthy. The problem is, what we view as something that little children struggle with, our entire culture has become a culture of now, not later. I think my grandparents' generation, I think they had a culture of later, you know, a reasonable balance of now and later. Our culture today is pretty much a now culture. This is a major problem. And so I do give you, you know, I think that this instant gratification is a modern idol. Entrepreneur Magazine, which is no evangelical, you know, theological treatise, they call instant gratification the idol of our society. And then I love this book because it gives this test. And so I'll just read some of this, but I encourage you to actually prayerfully walk through this test, maybe even walk through it with your kids or your grandkids and have them get honest about this. This is the instant gratification idolatry test, okay? And do I buy things on credit simply because I want them now? Many, many Americans, that's what they do. Am I prone to take shortcuts in my job, relationships, and spiritual life? Do I tend to stop praying for something when God doesn't answer quickly? Do I have trouble waiting for mealtimes to eat? When I'm contemplating a large purchase, do I often make a decision too quickly because I don't want to wait any longer? Do I get angry when I have to wait in a long line? I mean, go to the airport and watch people when they have to wait in a sizable line. It's fascinating. When is the last time I knowingly postponed gratification? Do I expect my times of prayer and worship to bring quick results, or do I persevere even when I seem to be deriving no immediate benefit? And so those are, I read all but one, I think. But those are some good questions to think about. Where are you on self-gratification or delayed gratification? So let me give you some biblical examples of instant gratification. One is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and you find Samuel, and the story is of Samuel the prophet and Saul the king. And Saul went to Gilgal, and he's gathering the troops, and he's facing this overwhelmingly large army of Philistines. And what is supposed to happen is he's supposed to wait for Samuel to come, the prophet of the Lord, to come and offer a sacrifice and tell King Saul what to do. Well, what happens is, when it comes to instant gratification, is that we get in these situations that a couple things will come together, and often we will give in. So the first one is stressful circumstances. Maybe we do pretty well if everything's calm, but if we get in a stressful circumstance, we have a tendency to move towards instant gratification. 1 Samuel 13, 8, 9. He waited 7 days, this is Saul, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. Now, so it's getting stressful. He's there. There's an enemy army fairly close. His men are starting to desert. They're like, what's the plan here? What's going on? He's waiting for Samuel. He's told by Samuel the prophet, wait for me. And what does he do? He rushes ahead. He doesn't wait. He's like, well, I'll just do it and get going. And Saul just went ahead and did it anyway, despite the fact that he shouldn't. Stressful circumstances bring it out in us. The second thing is selfish impatience. 1 Samuel 13, 9 through 11. It says, so he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. So he totally gets caught. And Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. So he's immediately ticked off. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time. So notice what's happening here is the blame game. The men were scattering. I had to do something. You didn't show up on time. So there's a little bit of, on you, Samuel. You did this. And the Philistines are assembling at Michmash. So these are the reasons. This is why I had to do it. And so there's a selfish impatience that's happening with Saul. He thinks he has to do something, so he jumps ahead and does it. The third idea is that you end up with sinful defiance, which is what it really is, often instant gratification. I say this to my kids a lot. I say, look, if there are two choices, the quick instant gratification choice is probably the sinful choice. I mean, overwhelmingly, it's the sinful choice. The long haul, look way far ahead, that's the holy choice. I mean, just pretty much every single time. And so this is sinful defiance, 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 and 14. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. Notice that. Notice what God wanted to do for Saul. A dynasty. That's what it looks like. And Saul blows it. Because of this moment, he didn't trust sinful defiance of what the prophet had told him. It would be, in our context, sinful defiance of what the scripture has told us. Okay? But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So God has a backup plan, and that's going to be David, and that's how that's going to play out. Now, so here's a few reflection questions, and I give them to you. This is something you can look at and think about. Can I wait for the Lord even when he delays? Can I believe that God will provide for me even when the bills pile up? Can I hope that he will send me a godly mate even if I haven't had a date in months? This is a big one. I mean, maybe not in this group, but young women, this is a hard thing when they don't feel like, the husband, they're looking around and they don't feel like he's on the way. They don't feel like they've met him. They don't feel like, and they're turning 30. What's going on here? And so, can I stay faithful even when my ministry efforts seem to wither on the vine? That's a hard one. Where do you invest your time? Where do you invest your energy? Is it being unwise to move on to something you think will be more fruitful? Or are you giving up right before God's going to do something? Those are hard decisions, but we do have to be careful. Can I look forward to God's vindication even when my reputation is being trashed? Can I trust in his good plans for me even when I've had a devastating reversal of fortune? Will I grasp or trust? And I think that's a great summary question. Will I grasp or trust? When it came down to it for Saul, will I grasp? Will I do this on my own? Will I take care of this on my own? Or will I trust that God's going to take care of things? That Samuel's going to show up. He's going to tell me what to do like he said he would. And God's going to deliver the battle. You see, what was happening inside Saul's heart, in my opinion, he's seeing an army that's bigger than his. He's seeing his army start to disappear. And he's going, I've got to save this because it's all going to fall apart. In the story of Gideon, you remember that story? In the story of Gideon, God actually intentionally whittles down the army to a ridiculous number. Why? So that God gets the credit, not Israel. And so Saul, he wants to grasp rather than trust. So another biblical example, pretty classic, is Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. They've been waiting for years, at least a decade, and because they're going to get this promised child. And finally, Sarah's like, well, why don't you sleep with my handmaiden? And Abraham says, okay, why not? And they try to help God. Instead of trusting God, they try to help God. And they do the instant gratification route, and it gets them into trouble. This is the microwave mentality. This is, I've got to make it happen. I've got to make it happen quicker, sooner rather than later. So the fruit of a microwave mentality, there are quite a few. I've listed, I think, a lot of them for you. It short circuits God's timing and further delays his good plans for us. It short circuits what God's trying to do in our lives. There's all this big mess now that has to be dealt with. It impedes our spiritual growth and warps our character. I mean, what did that do to the marriage of Abraham and Sarah for him to sleep with a handmaiden? It was, that family became a mess. It warps everything. It creates divisions and shatters relationships. Abraham and Sarah, a classic example as well. It destroys it. That microwave mentality destroys those relationships. Psychiatrist Howard Rankin once said this. He said, the requirements for a loving relationship run completely counter to the mentality of an instant, disposable, and user-friendly society. We are bombarded with messages about ease and convenience, but come home to relationships that simply don't work. So, I mean, notice marketing. What is it? Ease, convenience, your comfort, your pleasure. And then you come home to a relationship, and that's not what it's about. That's not how it works. That's not how marriage works. It's not how siblings work. It's not how business partners work. And so this microwave mentality that I'm always going to get what I want, it gets us in real trouble. It's an entitlement mentality. I think we're seeing it in the elections, what's being promised by lots of these candidates. It's terrifying. You know, where's the adult to stand up and say, what's the price tag for some of these things that are being suggested? It can plunge us into debt. Americans are up to our necks in debt, as in general. Not everybody, but many, many people, millions of people. That's a big, big deal. And that's, you know, buy now, pay later. I mean, I'm amazed. You can buy a mattress at Sadler's. I've seen things. It's like years. I mean, it just blows my mind. You can rent to own a TV, and it can be years. Those deals are not good for anybody except the retailer. They're not good for the customer. It can even prevent God from fulfilling all the good plans he has for our lives. Think Saul. God wanted to give him a dynasty, but because of Saul's disobedience, nope, I'm going to take it away from you. And I mean, his son, Jonathan's impressive. You know, Jonathan would have been a good ruler. Now, David turned out to be a good ruler overall, but it short circuits the what God wants to do when we do this. Now, so how do we overcome the microwave mentality? Well, I think a classic example is Jesus versus the devil in the temptation scene in the Gospel of Matthew. We have Jesus being tempted by the devil for bread now, for power now, for for glory now. You see these three temptations, and Jesus has to say, no, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to go for the instant. I'm going to go for the long term. And it makes all the difference. What does Jesus do? You notice, remember, it is written. He quotes the word of God. And so we want to remember the promises of God, you know. And everybody has certain ones that are meaningful to you. What are the promises of God that matter the most to you? And Hebrews 13:5 is one. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What a great promise. God's always with us. He's always with us. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And so God's with us. He offers us his protection. Now, there's some mystery to this because, you know, I don't always understand why he steps in this case and others he doesn't. But he works it for his glory and for our good. And that's what he ends up doing. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, that's all your needs, not all your greeds. Back to that microwave mentality. It's all your needs. And so there's some basic needs, and he gives us that. I mean, really, our only big need is the gospel. I mean, that is the big satisfaction of need. You know, even life itself, if you have the gospel, you can go to heaven. And this, you're looking back at this going, you know, what's the big deal? Why would I want to stay here? I've always wondered if Lazarus in the New Testament was a little irked with Jesus. You called me back? You know, but I don't know. They don't give us any of that at all. But I just think it's kind of interesting. So remember the promises of God. Another way to overcome is training or fasting. Finding ways to train yourself to not give in to the microwave mentality. I highly value fasting, and there's 100 different ways to do fasting. You can fast social media, which could be helpful. You could fast certain foods. You could fast one meal a day. You could fast television. You could fast certain relationships if they're destructive. You know, there are lots of things you can do, but what you're doing with fasting or some kind of spiritual training is that you are exercising the no muscle. And like any muscle, you need to exercise it. And so you're exercising the no muscle in a practical, regular way so that when you need the no muscle, it shows up powerfully in those times of emergencies. Find what works for you. Train yourself fasting. It's kind of like, you know, if you take karate and those kind of things, they'll talk about muscle memory. You do something over and over and over again in training so that when you actually have the moment of crisis, when somebody's actually coming at you, you do the block and you do it just, it's you don't even think about it. You just do it because you've been doing that. Then the next idea is prayer. You just can't say enough about prayer. It just makes all the difference. If you pray, if you're in relationship with God, if you know God, and prayer is one of the greatest single ways to get to know God, to instill that connection, then you can walk in deep trust. If you don't have that ongoing relationship, it's hard to walk in deep trust. It's hard to believe that he's really going to come through. And so you pray about things and you do this. Rarely is his plan going to be easy, or if you're doing anything for the kingdom, it's always going to be difficult. There's usually going to be opposition, but prayer gets you through it. Prayer makes the difference. Prayer helps you to do what needs to be done at the time you need to do it to continue to move forward. And I mean, I cannot imagine the Christian life without the lifeline that is prayer. Prayer is powerful. I love the Bible, but just the Bible without prayer, that doesn't work for me. I love the Bible. It's one of my main love languages with God. But it's prayer is powerful, and it really does make a difference. You feel like there's actual dialogue, not just one-way communication. And then accountability is the last piece. We kind of heard that from JD. You know, if you're going to try to overcome the microwave mentality, accountability, you know, that can look like a coach, that can look like a trainer, it can look like a sponsor, it can look like a mentor. There's lots of faces of accountability. It can be a support group. It can be an AA group. It can be, something like this. It can be a small group here at the church. But putting some kind of accountability in your life helps you to overcome and to think about the long term so that somebody actually is pointing at the long-term value so that you'll hang in there and overcome that instant gratification desire, which we're all drawn to. Every one of us wants it to be easy. We want it to be quick. And yet that's not how life really works. It just doesn't work that way, and at least not most of the time. And so those are kind of the keys. And so I just want to encourage you to challenge yourself. Most Americans have a microwave mentality somewhere. You know, this group, I'm looking around, it's probably not everywhere, but it's probably somewhere. A microwave mentality. Where is it? I mean, our divorce rate in this country is 50%, okay? 50%. And yet, all the studies say that if somebody will hang in there during a difficult season, it usually, overwhelmingly, gets better. If you'll just hang in there. And then there'll be a sweeter season. And so that's just one place. So do these kinds of things. Remember the promises of God. Train. And I think one of the best training is fasting. There's other ways to train. Fast. Training could also be memorizing the Word of God, which is what Jesus exhibits when he faces temptation. Prayer and accountability. All right? And so the big idea is to give up the microwave mentality and develop an eternal perspective to think the ultimate long term. And it will make a difference in your life. It will make a difference in your children's lives and your grandkids' lives if you can get them to grasp this, to think about it. I have been very fortunate. I've watched my parents and I've watched other people. There is real profound power in faithfulness. There really is. I got to watch hundreds and hundreds of people line up at my parents' church after they left after 42 years of faithful service. It was incredibly moving. And to see that impact that they had. Ann and Virgil Severin's here. You know, I got to go to, I think it was a birthday party. I think it was his birthday party. And, I mean, to see, and I know no family's perfect. So, you know, I'm not saying their family's perfect. But to see a family that appears to love each other and love, you know, the patriarch and matriarch of that family. And overwhelmingly, when I would talk to them, you know, they would talk church with me. You know, their kids are following the Lord and walking it out. There's power in faithfulness. There's power in long term. It makes all the difference. It really does. And so just keep on doing it. Keep plotting. Resist the microwave. I go back to this a lot. Embrace the crock pot and your life will taste better. It really will. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today. We thank you that you move at the right pace, not our pace. Lord, help us to settle in and to walk in deep trust and to develop that eternal perspective. It's so profound if we can do that. Help us to do it. And I just ask for your blessing and leading in this. Knock this idol out of our lives in whatever area it's lodged itself. We ask this in the name of Jesus.